So glad you're here. Excited about our new book we're going to be going in. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Zechariah. And as you're finding your way to Zechariah, I want to read the first few verses that we're going to lay a foundation for the book before we jump in, because there's a lot to talk about. But it says, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Father, I thank you for this new journey through the book of Zechariah. What a blessing. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this, I know, God, that you have chosen this book for a very specific reason in all of our lives. Lord, I know you've done it for our lives individually. I know you've done it for our life as a fellowship. And so I pray that as we lay the foundation and as we get into this book, Lord, help us to be open to receive all that you want to do in our lives as we take this journey through the book of Zechariah. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's interesting how I came to the book of Zechariah. What I do is when we get between books, I pray and just wait on God. I don't want to pick the pasture that the Lord wants his flock to go in. I want that to be totally under his control. It's easy to start deciding, which book will I do next? I'm not going to do that. And sometimes I think, well, it didn't happen this time, but oftentimes well-meaning believers and sweet brothers and sisters, hey, why don't you do this book? And I get that. We all want to go through that. And maybe that's the one God would choose. But I truly just, you know, go to the Lord, and I did this time in prayer, and said, Lord, you know, I'm going to wait on you. I'm not going to think about it, really. I'm just going to pray, seek you, be in the Word. You tell me where you want me to go. And as I did that, I kind of envisioned 66 different pastures, you know, the different books of the Bible, and saying, Lord, which pasture do you want to take your flock of Knoxville to? And God began to lead me towards Zechariah through different things I was hearing, things I was doing. It just became very clear. So this is where the Lord wants us to go. But what's really cool about this is I began to study the book of Zechariah. I thought, well, Lord, why Zechariah? But this will be great. As I began to study the book of Zechariah, I realized that the book of Zechariah is a book about God being a warrior. God being a man of war, God being the battles, the hosts of heaven. As a matter of fact, Zechariah's emphasis in this book is the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, or what we say, the Lord of Sabaoth. And as you guys know, this 21 days of prayer we've been doing, the theme has been the Lord of Sabaoth. And it didn't even hit me till after God led me to this, and I realized, God, this is what you're doing. You've been battling right now on our behalf the last 21 days, culminating today, for whatever God's doing that we don't even know in the heavenly realm. Now you've led me to take our fellowship through the book of Zechariah, which is the book of the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of battle. As a matter of fact, Zechariah uses the Lord of battle some 53 times, or the Lord of hosts some 53 times in this. God, I believe, is making us a fellowship of war. That is spiritual war, spiritual battle, defeating the spiritual forces that are against us. You know, it's interesting. You don't think about the Lord so much as being a man of war. We tend to think of him, as we should, as a man of love and righteousness, forgiveness, dying for us, laying his life down. But he's also a man of war. A lot of people don't recognize that side to the Lord. Listen to what it says in Exodus 15:3. It says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And that's how we're going to see him in Zechariah. He's going to be a man of war. He's going to be fighting for the nation of Israel. And you say, why a man of war? God doesn't like war. He doesn't want war, but war came to him, because when Satan and the fallen angels rebelled, then there was war. And until the Lord finally locks them up once and for all, there will be war, which means he's going to be doing battle, and we need to be doing battle as well. Now, it's also interesting that I thought was intriguing as I began to study this book. Where we take up the book of Zechariah, when it starts here, was actually the beginning of it, was written at the end of October and at the beginning of November in 520 BC. So that's kind of cool, because even the timing of this whole writing of this book is amazing. And not only that, God has used the book of Zechariah in many ways in my life, and I may talk about it a little bit more when we get to chapter 4, because God has used this book, even in the ministry here over the years, to direct me in ministry and even my life verse, you know, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, which comes out of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. So there's a lot of things in this book that are very special to me, although we've never done a Sunday morning exposition of it. Again, what is the setting? We need to lay a good background and setting here. The setting is 520 BC. As I said, the children of Israel have now begun returning to the land of Israel. after being judged by God and taken captive by Babylon for 70 years. So now they've been released. They've paid their judgment, if you will. God is sending them back to the land. And as God sends them back to the land, the first thing he's going to do is call them to repentance. And why would God call them to repentance? Because that's what had them taken captive in the first place. The reason they ended up in Babylon is because they had fallen away from God. And so God was now calling them back. So I see a lot of parallels. No, we're not the nation of Israel. I know that. And I don't believe the church is about to come under the judgment of God at this moment in the kind of sense that he did there. But at the same time, the Bible does say judgment begins at the house of God, and the church really needs to draw back to God, the church as a whole. I know there are many churches that are walking with God, many pastors, many people that are just Christians that are walking with God. But there's a large portion of what is called the church today that has fallen away. So there's a real picture here of saying you need to return to the Lord. There needs to be that repentance to reestablish the relationship. And we're going to see that as God comes back to establish the relationship, he says, don't be like the former generation, but be restored, because you have God's word, you know God's word, and you know better. And so the church is more accountable. That's why judgment starts with us. We know better. If the world knew better, judgment would begin with them. But judgment begins with us even before the world, because we know better. We've seen what God says, and we know right and wrong, and therefore God holds us to a higher standard. And so, he's calling them to, a personal repentance, and we would say a church-wide repentance or nationwide repentance as he calls them back to himself, even as God, I believe, is going to be calling us to do that as well. Now, again, as we noted, the book begins in 520 B.C., this where we're reading here, but in 536 is when they had returned. They'd actually come back and returned earlier with 50,000 Jews. They came back to Jerusalem from Babylon, and again with them came a prophet by the name of Haggai. So again, we're going to see that Zechariah and Haggai are contemporaries. They're prophesying at the same time. Zechariah is a prophet and a priest. Haggai is simply a prophet, but God brings them back at the same time. Haggai has written his first prophecy or so is 2 or 3 months before we get into Zechariah. And by the way, if you want to really see more insight or maybe get God's heart more, you can read the book of Haggai this week. It's only about 3 chapters. Read the book of Haggai, and you'll see what God was saying through Haggai. At the same time, God was speaking through Zechariah as we go through the book of Zechariah. But there were elements that were needed when God brought them back into the land. That is, first of all, they needed to repent. Next, they needed to rebuild their temple. They needed a place to worship. The temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. So God moved in Haggai to say, guys, you need to rebuild the temple. Because when they came back, they were more concerned about their own houses, their own jobs, their own lives. And again, by nature, you can see that kicking in. But God sent the prophet Haggai to say, wait a minute. Yes, I care about you. I care about your lives and your homes and your houses. I'll take care of you. But don't neglect the house of God. You've got to have a place for the people of God to go and worship. So rebuild. We would say build the church. Get it built. That was the message of Haggai. Go build the church. And so that was kind of the first message God brought to them. And then right after God brought the message, build the church, then he brought the message, you need to repent because you want to go into a church with a righteous and holy attitude. So repent of your sins, be right with me so that when you gather to worship, your heart's in the right place. And then in Zechariah, what we're going to see, the focus is not really going to be on the building or the temple or the church, we would say. The focus is going to be on God's love for his people and doing battle for the nation of Israel and restoring them. And I think what a wonderful combination, what a perfect balance God has given through the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah. That is, you have to be concerned about the practical things of ministry. You've got to have a building to meet in. You've got to pay the bills, we would say, and have a place for God's people. But most important to God is the heart of the people and the relationship they have to God. And that's why you see the longer message coming through Zechariah, because that expresses the greater measure of God's heart. But I believe it's a perfect balance and a beautiful balance. Now in 535, they laid the foundation of the temple and they were immediately stopped by opposition. You see a couple of times in scripture where they started doing the work of God and they were immediately opposed. And we know where that's coming from, don't we? The moment you start, the enemy's going to try to oppose. He's going to shut you down. When I was reading this, I'm going, Lord, that's exactly what happened here. I look back at our battle on this property here just to get it developed and to try to get our road. You guys know you're a part of that, our driveway and all the way with that. There's so much opposition. And I understand there's normal things, you know, codes and all. That's very normal. But at the same time, there were so many things that were so obviously supernatural fighting against us. That just kept going. As you know, it took years and years and years and years with an S, a big S, just to get our driveway to go up to Topside Road, which has been our property the whole time, and the right has been there for us to do the whole time, that the spiritual battle was so great, it just got shut down for no real logical reasons. And so when I read that and I read this, I'm saying, Lord, the battle's the same today as it was then. And as we move into our building project, no doubt, there's going to be battles and stuff that go with that. That's part of it. But understand, with the focus on this book being the Lord of armies, God wants us to learn to be warriors. And that is, we need to fight in prayer for God to give us the passage on that road. We need to fight in prayer to be able to build the facility. Fight in prayer to be able to move forward on these things that need to be moved forward on. You know, we didn't try the entire time, but I'll give you one example. We got our first, not permit, but first permission from the city to build our driveway in 2003. Over 20 years ago. And just this past year, we finally got our permission from them to do it again, because it was opposed. Now, that whole time, we weren't battling that whole time, but there were years and years and years we were battling. And you look at that and say, God, why would you have such a battle for just a driveway? You know, it's not like we're, you know, trying to evangelize the city, you know, by that driveway or whatever the case might be. But again, God remembers looking at us from the eternal perspective. He wants to teach us to be warriors. He wants to teach us to be patient. The Bible says in the millennial kingdom, we will be kings and priests unto God. It takes some molding and shaping to become a king. It takes some molding and shaping to be a priest. God is not just working in your life right now because of what you're going to do here, so you have a good job and maybe a boat or something. God is working in your life right now so that you can be a king in the millennial kingdom. Is that exciting or what? Here's what that means. Training. Trials. Testing. Character molding. Battle. And that's exactly what the book of Zechariah is about. It's about battle. And so you look at, why did God let us go through that battle? Because there's more battles ahead. And although there's battles, if we stay faithful to the promise of God, God gives the victory. It doesn't always come as quickly as we want, but God does give the victory. God will be faithful to complete the work he's begun. You know, it's interesting. When you look at Zechariah, his name means God remembers. His father's name means God blesses. And his grandfather's name means in his time, which when you put together means God remembers and blesses in his time. Some of you have been waiting a long time. You've been waiting for God to move in your life. Some of you for weeks, some of you for months, maybe some of you for years. There are some trials that take years for God to complete. And I've had some in my life in the past that have had years and the big S at the end of it. And I'm like, Lord, I know you spoke. I trust your word. I know this is going to pass. But Lord, this has been years. And I said this with an S, like he doesn't know. And some of you feel that way right now. God, when's this going to pass? He'll remember you in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. So trust him and wait on him. Well, now it's time for God to restore them back to himself and back to the land. And repentance, as we said, is the first step. And so, again, the overall theme, we kind of talked about the Lord of armies, but a larger theme of the book of Zechariah, including the Lord of armies, is going to be not just that, it's going to be also God's zealousness to restore them as a nation and to fight for them from that point on. We're going to see God talk about not just their restoration now, but their restoration in the long term. And that is, God says, I'm going to bring you also in the last days back into your land, which we saw take place back in 1948. Isn't it interesting? God brought the children of Israel. The Bible says, can a nation be born in a day? Did you know it was in one day they were reborn after 2,000 years? They were not a nation. And then May 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion stood up after the UN said they could. The UN would never let them do that now. And said, you can be a nation. He said, we're now the nation of Israel. Literally, a nation was born in a day. But what's really cool to me about that, we talk about repentance and getting things in order. The year before they became a nation, in 1947, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls are the Old Testament that has been preserved from thousands of years ago. What is my point? God first gave them his word, his preserved word that had been rediscovered and found, and said, here's my word. I want you to repent. I want you to come back to me. I want you to get ready. Then he birthed them as a nation. And the Bible says now at the very last days, right before Jesus comes back, he'll pour his spirit out once again on the nation of Israel. And there's going to be a huge portion of them that are going to be saved. And they're going to come to life. And so, again, the same pattern that God followed then is kind of the pattern that God's following here. And we're going to see God do that as well. Now, there's something else we need to realize. We say, well, Israel, I mean, they're not really God's people today, are they? Yes, they are. And here's what the Bible says. You got to understand this. Look, there's such a lack of teaching of the full counsel of God's word in the church today that much of the church doesn't even know the promises that God has made to the nation of Israel. And you need to know that. You need to understand. I believe that if the majority, I know for a fact, if the church was taught the Old Testament and knew the word of God like they should, the entire church worldwide right now, worldwide, would be standing with the nation of Israel. But sadly, you've only got spotty churches here and there standing with the nation of Israel because they don't know the word of God. Let me give you one so you can hang on to it. God has two kinds of covenants that he gives in scripture. Conditional and unconditional. Okay? Conditional covenants, when you read them, God will always say, if you do this, then I will do that. It's based on that condition. The other covenant that God works is called an unconditional covenant. And God simply says, I will do it. I'm just going to do it regardless of you. I'm going to do it. Whether you're good, bad, evil, no matter what you do. It doesn't mean that God approves of everything that's done. It just means regardless of what you do, I'm going to keep my word. One of those is found in Genesis 15. Now, we're not going to turn there, but I'm going to tell it to you, and you'll probably remember it. And that is where God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you the land of Israel. I'm turning it over to you, taking the Canaanites out. You eventually will have it. Your descendants will have it. And you're going to be there. My promise is given to you. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go cut some animals in half, put them on both sides, kind of on a slanted hill, and then wait on me. Now, what was he doing? In that day, the way you made a covenant was you would cut animals in half. I know, kind of gruesome, but that's what they did. They would lay them on either side of a little bit of a slant where the blood is a little bit gross, I get it, would flow down to the middle. You would walk through the blood together between the two halves, holding each other's hand, and it was like signing a contract. It was like a handshake on an agreement. It's like, here's the deal, we're making a covenant. You keep your half, I'll keep my half, and it's sealed in blood. That's where we get the terminology to cut a deal. That's really where it comes from an ancient tradition. So Abraham went, took the animals, he cut them in half, he prepared them, he laid them on either side, and then it says God put him into a deep sleep that he couldn't wake out of. I'd like God to do that for me any night this week. So God puts him in a deep sleep, and then it says that in a vision, he can see what God's doing. God didn't let him be a part of it, but he sees God come down and walk between the two parts by himself. And he knew what that meant. That meant, you know what? Normally you would keep your half. I would keep my half. I'm keeping both halves. I'm sealing this covenant, my promises to you as a people and to the land being yours and your right to it and all that, regardless of you at all. Abraham, if your descendants turn out to be really, really just horrible, it doesn't change the covenant. The covenant will stand regardless. Now look at today's environment. You have people screaming about Israel and all these things. This is, God made a promise he will not break. And the reason nobody can defeat them, the reason nobody can kick them out of the land is God's doing that. Now, they sometimes think it's them, and there's some pride issues that pop up from time to time in the nation of Israel till God allows some type of defeat, and then they're humbled again. But God is one that said, I'm preserving the nation of Israel. So a lot of the arguments that you hear online or people talking, yeah, but look what they're doing. That's not even an issue. God says, I don't care. Are they doing wrong? Maybe. Maybe on some things you can point out. Are we doing wrong in America? Yeah, maybe. Things you can point out. I get that. But that's not the issue. The issue is God's not going to deal with them based on whether they do right or wrong. God's dealing based on an unconditional biblical covenant out of Genesis 15. And so that's why we stand with Israel. And that's why God said, those who stand with Israel, I'll bless. Those who stand against Israel, I will curse. And that's why, again, I think we're seeing some danger signs in our nation and the leadership recently not standing with the nation of Israel. That's always a concern to me. When you have leadership that stands with Israel, you have a much greater chance of your nation being blessed. When you have leadership that stands against Israel the other way, and we're seeing that whole push for our nation to turn against Israel. And we know eventually the entire world, the Bible says, in the last days will turn against Israel. And then God, again, will remove his bride at some point in there, and then God will judge those that remain. So, we know what's coming as far as that goes, but that is God's covenant, and that is God's promise to the nation of Israel. So God now, even though he judged them and took them out, the reason God brought them back after 70 years and after they paid their penalty, so to speak, is because he made a covenant with Abraham. Now they were out for 2,000 years because they rejected their Messiah. But even after 2,000 years, God brought them back because God made a covenant with Abraham. And now God says, this time, they're staying there until I come back. So they will be there. As a matter of fact, when we get to Zechariah chapter 10, we're going to see in Zechariah 10 that they're there mourning and weeping in Jerusalem, the tribes of Israel, which, by the way, you've got to be back in the land for that to be happening when the Lord comes back. So it shows us they'll be there at the Lord's second coming, and they're weeping when they see that they crucified their Messiah. So there's a whole dramatic scene that's going to unfold that we're going to see coming back with the Lord. They're going to see down from the earth, and we're going to see when we get to Zechariah chapter 10. Now, real quickly, before we jump in, because we're only covering a few verses today, a lot to cover on intro, the book's divided into three sections. Sections 1 through 6, or chapters 1 through 6, are a series of 8 night visions where we see Israel delivered, cleansed, and reestablished as a nation. Okay, delivered from Babylon, repenting, and then reestablished. Verses 7 and 8, we see them begin to question whether or not they should continue to serve God with fasting and prayer, because if God's going to fulfill his word anyway, why should they put all the effort in to serve? And God says, no, you don't understand. You do it, it's based out of love. It's a heart issue. It's not so much the fasting and prayer as it is, where's the heart? And so God deals with their heart. And then chapters 9 through 14, it speaks of Israel's eventual victory over the Gentile nations, culminating in the rule of Christ for 1,000 years here on the earth. And that's where we take up in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 1. It says, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, he was again ruling after Babylon's rule at that time, the Medo-Persians, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now notice he says it on the front end and the back. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord of Sabaoth. He says, return to me. And then at the end he says, again, if you return to me, then I'm still saying Lord of hosts. He makes it clear who's speaking. I'm the Lord of battle. You failed last time because you didn't stand with me. You walked away from me and your nation was judged. If you'll stand with me and let me be your warrior, let me be your king, let me fight your battles, you'll once again be victorious, because that's who I am. I'm the Lord of battle and I will fight your battles for you. By the way, there's a personal application for everyone in here. He's also your Lord of battle. He will fight your battles. He will set you free if you continue to be faithful and cry out to him. He will fight all of your battles. Again, they're not always done in the time we want them done. But God will fight our battles, and God is faithful. He says, I am your Lord of hosts. I will do this. I was displeased. I was very angry with your fathers. They didn't turn their heart back, but you need to turn your heart back, he's saying, so that you don't get judged the same way they did. And that's a message for us. God doesn't want to judge our nation any more than we're being judged. And arguments go back. Is God judging us? Is he not? What does it look like? It certainly is not the big ball of fire where we're suddenly gone yet. But some believe that some of the things that are happening are different forms of judgment. Either way, we're seeing things going a bad direction for our nation. And I'm not just talking about election stuff. No, just as a nation. I mean, the crime rate and the drugs and all this happening. Our nation, we need a revival. We need salvation as a nation. And if something doesn't come in to change all that, which is the Lord, it's going to just get worse and worse and worse. And so what he's saying to them is, don't let it continue to get worse in your generation the way they did when I had to judge them with Babylon. He would say the same thing to us. Don't let it get worse and worse in your generation, Mark, where I have to judge America and end up removing America and their authority and their power. Again, we know eventually that will happen because of the last day's process. But again, the Lord says, no, you've turned away from me. And you need to return to me. It's interesting when he says to return to me. Did you know that you can be as close to the Lord as you want to be? This is what it says in James 4:8. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Which means our relationship with God is in our ball court. God's left it to us. He said, here, he threw us the ball and said, all right, how close do you want to be to me? It's up to you. It depends on how much you get in the word and pray and seek me. But he said, the more you do that, the closer I'll get. It's almost like if you did this, you know, if we move, he moves. We move, he moves. We move, he moves. We move, he moves. And it keeps this whole thing to finally God says, now we have the relationship that I want. But if we don't, then it stays oftentimes distant. And so, you know, if you're sitting here today saying, I wish I had a closer relationship with the Lord, continue to move toward him. Just continue to make that effort. Spend time with him. You know, get to know him better. Be more involved in the things of God. If you do that, he promises he'll do it to you. And so again, there's a drawing near that happens on both. God says, you do that, return to me. And look at verse 4, he says, do not be like your fathers. Again, remember, they didn't return. To whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways. And notice that, turn now, don't wait. Turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. So he gave them warnings like, this is it, or I'm going to have to judge you. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. What a warning that is to us. God may be saying to some of you this morning, turn now. You've been going the wrong direction long enough. There's only so long I'll let that go, the Lord would say. I'm going to deal with it. Well, turn now. Come back. And if you do that, God will restore you, and God will, again, draw you back to him. He was saying that to the nation. He said, your fathers didn't heed me. They didn't listen to me. And because of that, I had to carry out the judgment. Notice the response when he says that. He says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, did they live forever? He goes, what happened to the last generation? All those prophets I had and the fathers, where are they? They're all gone. He says, but I'm still here. Don't you understand? My word still stands, and I'm still in power on the throne. And what a picture, what a lesson that is for us. The point is simply this. Don't continue on in what people have done wrong in the past. We need to now start doing what is right in God's eyes for the future, because although we may all band together to do wrong and to make a stand as a generation, we're all going to die. And we're all going to pass away, and then we have to stand before God. He says, but I'll still be here. I'm not passing away. I live forever. Stand with the side that is going to endure the end of days and for the rest of eternity. And don't stand with those that temporarily seem to win an argument or a fight in this life. He said, they made that mistake. Don't you? Don't you make the same mistake? He says, yet surely, verse 6, my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? In other words, your fathers are dead and I'm still here. It overtook them. They couldn't last it out. They should have repented, because we don't last forever. We're simply a vapor. You know, it's interesting. You don't think, when you're young, you don't think about yourself as a vapor. The older you get, you think about yourself as a vapor. Everything goes by so quickly. It's so fast, you know? And so again, he's warning them, saying, don't be like them. Pay attention, turn to me, and let me restore you and do a new work in a new generation. And so they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Notice that, not according to, it says our ways. We're the ones that brought this on us. Either we bring blessing on our life or we bring cursing on our life. And the same thing is true today. We can bring blessing on our life, or we can bring cursing on our life. It's interesting, in Deuteronomy 28, it gives this whole list. It says, if you do this, and he gives a list of things, if you honor me and if you obey me, I will bless you in these ways. I'll bless you in your home. I'll bless you in your yard. I'll bless you in the neighborhood. I'll bless you in your city. I'll bless you in going in and coming. I'm going to bless everything. And I love that, because what it says in the Hebrew, in the language, it gives a picture of God's blessing chasing them and overtaking them. Even as he said here, they were overtaken. It gives this picture of you can't get away, it runs you down. It's like something you're trying to get away with, you know, the giggling child, and you know, I used to say the dad chasing him, and I say, and the granddad chasing him. And so you get them, they're giggling, and you grab them, you overtook them. And of course, again, as a granddad, when you get them, you're gonna bless them. And so either way, God says, that's the picture there. I wanna chase you down and bless you. And everywhere you turn, you're gonna be surprised at the blessings of God in your life. He says, if you obey me, that's my promise. He said, however, if you disobey, he said, the curses of God are going to chase you down and overtake you as well. You'll be cursed in your home. You'll be cursed in your neighborhood. You'll be cursed in your city. You'll be cursed in your country. You'll be cursed going in, coming out. In chapter 28, he goes back and forth about the blessing and the cursings. And he says, it's all in your ball court. It's what you choose to do. I want to do this, but I can't. I'm not going to go beyond what you allow me to do. And so the plea from God is that let me bless you. And the same plea is from the Lord this morning. Let me bless you. It is my desire to bless you. And that is for, I believe, for every person in this room, God's desire is to overtake you with his blessings. But is there something that's preventing him from doing that? And this is where the message of the call to repentance comes in. Is there something you need to confess and repent of so that God may once again pour the blessings of the Lord back on your life? He's waiting on you. All you have to do is say, Lord, forgive me. And he says, I will pour those blessings out. But for those who stay in that state of pride and stubbornness, they'll continue to walk in those curses. Listen, as we finish this today, my heart is that nobody leaves this place without getting yourself in a place where you can receive the blessings of God. You know, I don't even know what hymn this is, but I heard another pastor refer to it. He said, you know, there's an old hymn, he said, that says, stay under the spout where the glory comes out. If you know that hymn, tell me afterwards. I'd like to know which one that is. But that's true biblically. First of all, you got to get under the spout where the glory comes out. If you don't know Jesus, you need to give your life to him. You confess your sins, tell him you believe he died for you on the cross, you repent of your sin, and you're under the spout where the glory comes out. If you're a believer and you've left that, then you need to come back. The Lord wants to cleanse you once again and fill you with his joy. His desire is to overtake you with blessing. Let him do it. And so I want to pray this morning as we finish that God would do just that. That God, as he's calling them to a place of repentance, that God would call us to a place of repentance as well. And so let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word this morning, God, and just the faithfulness that we saw you had for the nation of Israel. God, you made an unconditional promise. You would never leave them nor forsake them. Lord, you've made us a promise that you would never leave us or forsake us either. Those of us who know you and have committed and are committed to you. And Lord, even as you restore the nation of Israel, there may be some here this morning that you're needing to restore and wanting to restore if they'll simply come before you and lay their sin down and repent. If that's you this morning, don't fight him. Lay it down. Lay it at his feet right now. Say, Lord, forgive me. I come to you and I ask you now to forgive me. I want to walk with you again. I want to walk in your blessing and in your fullness once again. And so, Father, for those in here that know you, Lord, I pray you would draw them in that way this morning. And if there's anyone that doesn't know you, that right now for the first time that they may come under that spout where the glory comes out, that even now they would confess their sin and receive you as Lord and Savior. God, I thank you for the work of your Spirit this morning and we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.